Welcome to That's a Good Question, a podcast where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. If you or someone you know has questions, please submit them at peacechurch.cc/questions. I'm John. I'm here as your host today, and I'm here with a special conversation with Jed Coppinger. Excited to talk with him. He is a lead pastor at First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. He has a PhD from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's an author, and most recently he wrote a book, Fake Christianity, 10 Traps of an Inauthentic Faith. So excited to get to talk with Jed today. I think there's going to be a great chance to talk, especially here it is, Halloween time, time of costumes and counterfeits. Going to get to have a great conversation about this thing called fake Christianity. Jed, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me. Excited to be here.
So excited for the conversation. Jed, you mind telling us a little bit more about yourself?
Yeah, I'm married to Melanie for 18 years. We've got a high schooler that's a senior, a junior, and we got an eighth grader. So we're in the thick of all of the fun things. I grew up in a Christian home. Did the double life for most of my upbringing, unfortunately. Became a Christian when I was 20, when I got to the bottom of a broken cistern and found out the emptiness of success. And ever since then, just been so glad to be on Team Jesus and wherever he calls us. So excited to be here to talk about this topic.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think a lot of us can relate to that story. Some of us are maybe in the midst of that double life right now. I appreciate you sharing that, being vulnerable about that. I think that's actually something. So I'm coming from, you know, the area around Grand Rapids, Michigan, West Michigan, which is a historically very religious area. You're down there in Georgia in the Bible Belt area that's very religious. I think, Jed, do you think it's easier to fall into that trap in those areas like West Michigan, like the Bible Belt? If so, why is it more easy to fall into that fake Christianity in an area like that?
You know, I think in a lot of ways it's easier because it's more blessed in a lot of ways. Like you're not going to fall into this in 100% Muslim people group. My brother is on the other side of the world trying to reach right now on the mission field, 14 unreached people groups that he's really focused on.
Wow.
And so, yeah, in that sense, you're not growing up cultural Christian. You'd be a cultural Muslim.
Right.
You know, probably in that way. And so in some ways, it's a great blessing to be able to be in an environment where there's some advantage to acting kind of like a Christian. It doesn't mean that eternally it's a good thing.
Right.
You know, I heard one person say that morality can keep you out of jail. It can't get you into heaven. And so in some ways, those of us here in Western culture, really, but for sure in areas like Georgia or Tennessee, where I was a year ago, and different places like that, we need to be more alert to the fact that we may be self-deceived, not less than some of these other places. And self-deception is a major emphasis in the scripture. I mean, think about passages like in Hebrews, where he talks about to Christians, he says, watch out for the deceitfulness of sin.
Yeah.
James talks about how we can be hearers of the word and not doers, deceiving ourselves. And he's talking about that Christians can be self-deceived. And Jesus's final public message, which is what the book is written primarily about, on the Tuesday of Easter week, his final public message, that word he uses for hypocrite, which is typically, it's from the theater world. It means masked actor. So Halloween, we're putting on masks, we're playing a role, you know, for some people are doing those kinds of things. It's a masked actor. But the thing that's so interesting about that is that New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg points out that that word can mean someone who's intentionally deceptive, which is what we typically think of when we think of a hypocrite, but also someone who's unintentionally inconsistent, which means we can be self-deceived. We can be intending to do good, but not good. And I think most of us can look back on our lives and see moments where we thought we were doing the right thing, but we realized later, we weren't quite as right as we thought we were. If you're married, you for sure have had moments like that. And so that's just that self-deception piece is a really important piece. that a lot of people don't think through when they're thinking through living out the authentic Christian faith. It means in a lot of ways, we should look at Jesus's final public message like we look at a well visit. Like we know that we go to the doctor for like when we're sick, right? You know, you feel it, you go to the doctor. But we also go to the doctor when we feel fine, a well visit, an annual checkup. And the reason that we do that is because we know that there can be deadly things at work in us that we don't feel. That's the message of the Bible and why it's so important for us, especially in a blessed place like we are in Western culture, to be especially careful to the idea that we could be self-deceived.
Yeah, it's interesting to think about that, that different context of being in a Muslim area where there's not an advantage to being a fake Christian. So true. You know, it's interesting. I remember as a young man, as I was kind of, you know, because I had the experience, I grew up in a Christian home, you know, knew all about Jesus. But then I had a moment kind of it was in middle school for me as a young teen where that faith really actually became real for me. And so that was the pivot. And I remember actually shortly after that time thinking to myself, maybe it would be better to live in a place like a Muslim country where it's hard to be a Christian, because then I wouldn't be so tempted to be a fake Christian. I wouldn't be surrounded by others who are also tempted to be a fake Christian. Now, over time, especially now becoming a husband and a dad, now I say, you know, actually, there are some good things about living in a westernized culture that that has some Christian principles, some Christian background. There's some definite advantages to that. Like you said, there are dangers, right? There's the danger eternally. But also we have the advantage that we can share the gospel freely without fear of being imprisoned about or killed or any of those kind of things. So pros and cons. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I remember someone talking about how our past 10 years ish has kind of led to the cultural Christianity that used to be a positive social good is no longer a social good. So you think about the example of a realtor who doesn't really care about the faith, but goes to church because it's good for their business. As an example, there's a lot of great realtors who are followers, but that being an example of, it's no longer seen as a good at the same level that it used to be. And they said, you know what? Good. You know, that's great. Let's get rid of that. So now we have more of the real thing. But someone else pushed back on that and said, well, actually, it's the way we say good or bad depends on what it's replaced with. Yeah. Because if you replace cultural Christianity that's closer, but not there, to experiencing that grace at a common grace level with something that's way further, way worse, then it's not good in the sense of an improvement. And so it's like so many things, more complicated than you think through. That's why it's so important for Christians to be pursuing authentic Christianity and not assuming that just because you live in an area that you'll take it in any more than you think that if you walk in your garage and stand there for a little bit, eventually you'll become a car.
That's right.
Like there has to be things that take place in our lives. They are decisive. They are miraculous. They are not ordinary. And that kind of thing doesn't happen. And it's something we got to be intentional about.
Yeah, definitely. So speaking of fake Christianity, honing, we've talked a lot about it. I think a lot of us probably have an innate sense of what it is, but to kind of hone in a little bit on a definition, Jed, could you help us out with what is this thing called fake Christianity?
Yeah, well, the title comes from that message, the fact that Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 uses the word hypocrite 7 times, this harsh message. Out of all the things you could have talked about in the last public message on that Tuesday of Easter week, he really give the strong message, you hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. And I think the reason he does that is because he wants us to watch out for the things that we'll be most prone to overlook. And he doesn't want us to be okay with any spiritual cancer cells in our lives. And so that's why we need to watch out for these subtle fake faith, the subtle fake Christianity, the subtle presence of sin that is still there for Christians, right? Of course, as a non-Christian, me, before I was 20 years old, I struggled with it. I was playing games at that level. And there may be people that are listening to this that God uses this to awaken to the fact that, oh, I'm just playing games with Christianity. I'm not really in this thing. But more likely is the case that is a genuine Christian that's just struggling with some presence of fake Christianity or sin, right? That the cross pays the penalty of sin, breaks the power of sin, but the presence of sin is ongoing. And so another way to put it is fake Christianity is still something that we have to battle. So what is fake Christianity? It's just something that seems like Christianity that's not. It could be something that a lost person struggles with or a real Christian struggles with. And when you understand that, you realize something of what J.C. Ryle said years ago. And I love this quote. He talked about two marks of a genuine Christian are new inner peace, which is what we all think of, but also new inner warfare. That there's a good fight that we have to fight at a heart level, battling the sins in our own heart that we used to be okay with, that now, because the Spirit of God is in our lives and in our hearts, we realize, man, that is darkness, and we need to walk in the light.
Yeah, amen. I think that's so helpful to think about it as. It's not as simple as saying, you know, if you're listening to this and you're saying, am I a fake Christian or am I a real Christian? Now, at one level, you do need to ask that question. You know, have you, professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to him with faith and with repentance from your sins? Because that's what makes you a Christian. But also, if you have done that, if you are a born again Christian, you still can struggle with going into this area of fakeness, of counterfeit, of not real Christianity, something we all struggle with. So thinking about that, what are some of the signs that we might be drifting into that fake Christianity?
You know, let me just touch on one more thing you mentioned there makes me think of is oftentimes when we talk about salvation, the Bible is saying to us, it's more simple than you think and it's more complicated than you think. You know what I mean? Like it's more simple in the sense of sometimes we think, you know what, I've got to say it just the right way. I've had people like this in my life as a pastor I said it this way, now it counts, and that way, now it counts. It's like, no, it's more simple. You can be the guy, the thief on the cross next to Jesus, and he didn't he didn't have a robust understanding of justification by faith alone. He didn't, he's just saying, I'm with that guy, as Alistair Begg said, the guy on the cross said I could come. Like it's just a very simple understanding, childlike faith, right? That's there. It's just you're looking to Jesus for salvation. It's sometimes more simple, but at the same time, it's often more complicated than people realize, which is it's not that you made a simple decision when you were 7 years old and you haven't done anything since then. The Bible says, no, actually, it's more complicated that if you genuinely did that years ago, that you're going to do things like the Bible tells us to do. Make sure that your election and calling is sure, right? He says, test yourself, right? There's a language of checking yourself out spiritually. It's not just, oh, I made a decision when I was 7 years old and now I got that insurance down the road. When it's time, it's time. He's like, no. He wants to be in a saving relationship with you now, and a saving relationship is a growing relationship. And so when we think about that genuine fake Christianity kind of battle, it's oftentimes more simple and it's more complicated.
Yeah.
So you think about what are those areas? Well, he provides 10, and I know we probably won't have time to talk about all of them, but he starts with the we need to be careful that we aren't hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, right? He talks about how the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, do what they say when they speak from Moses's seat, but don't do what they do because they speak, but do not act. And so he starts out, I think, with a really big umbrella over everything else he's about to say, which just is essentially just because you hear the right things, you know the right things, doesn't mean you're in the right place. You need to hear it. And then you need to live it out. And it's easy for us to say, you know what? I do that. And then we get into a tense moment and we show with our reaction to our spouse that we're more of a hearer than a word than we are a doer of the word. Or when it comes to our finances and time to be generous, like has been true of the people of God forever. And now we're a hearer of the word or not a doer of the word, that where we've received, as Randy Alcorn says, as we're wealthier as a society than we've ever been, we're less generous than most Christians have ever been. We find good reasons for all kinds of things. We just need to be a little bit more skeptical about our tendency to be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. My guess is if we went around all your listeners, they could give examples where they can look back on and say, you know what, in that moment, doesn't mean I'm not saved, but in that moment, I showed I was more of a hearer than a doer of the word. Jesus wants us to walk in the fullness of life that he has bought with us for his blood, so that it might be said of us, which was said of Richard Sibbs, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Mm. And I want that for me. I want that for everybody else. Big part of that means walking in authentic faith.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. It's one of those things that I think, you know, for you and I and for maybe some more mature believers, it comes so naturally to us to think in that way. But I can remember times as a young man, and I've talked with people who are newer to the faith who have struggled with this, that they're sitting in church and they're thinking, all right, I'm a believer now. I shouldn't really feel convicted anymore. I should be on the side of the sermon just as, you know, it's good. It feels good. And other people be convicted. But no, that's not actually how it works. As Christians, we still have indwelling sin. We still struggle. Yes, we're saved by grace, and we live a life not just of repenting once, but of daily repentance. And so, yeah, it's one of those things. So for some people, I think that's a concept they're hearing for the first time. But that's exactly it. We live a life of daily repentance, not just repentance once. That is the Christian life. So you are saved by grace, and God calls you to follow him, obey him, and you don't do it perfectly until he returns.
That's exactly right. You know, and I think that sometimes I remember thinking this way, you do think that way, like where, all right, I made a decision, now just help me walk along this perfect path,
right?
You know, that I'm on. I know I'm not perfect, but you know, it's kind of, and then you find all these passages in the New Testament where you're like, Paul's spending a lot of time talking about how we need the power of the Spirit to do the things he's telling us to do. Like, you're not going to be perfected by your own works, but by faith, you know, Galatians 3, the power of the Spirit. And we're walking through Ephesians in our church right now. And just he's talking about how basically we need the Spirit of God to work in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work at you. And the reason he tells us that is because you got a long way to go and you can't get there.
Yep.
But he can get you there. You know, John says in 1 John, he says, you talking to Christians, you say you don't have any sin. He says, you're a liar if you say that. Right. And so these guys aren't saying that to be discouraging, I don't think. I think what they're wanting us to do is to think about becoming a Christian like a person who's having a bone that's broken set or reconciled or united and has never been able to run or walk. And then each step that we follow Jesus, we're learning in the power of the Spirit to walk for the very first time. You know, I think that's why James was so passionate about being not just a hearer of the word, a doer of the word, not having demonic faith that knows the answers, but actually living this thing out, because he got a front row seat to Jesus living perfectly moment by moment, every day of the life, you know, that he had growing up with Jesus as one of Jesus's half brothers. Right now, I'm sure there's some days he wished that Mary would have said, why can't you, Jesus, be more like your brother James? But he never heard that.
Right.
You know, he never heard that kind of thing. Right. But then I'm sure he got older and he's like, wow, he was one of the few people that got to see what it was like to see year by year, day by day, life lived to the fullest in Christ. And I think that's why we want to be about that. It's going to feel strange, but anybody that's ever gone through physical therapy understands a pain is part of the process. Yep. To you moving at a level that, man, you want to be able to move.
Pain is part of the process. I like that. Or as one person put it at our church, he said after the service, Pastor, I always appreciate getting my spiritual spanking on Sunday mornings. And so that's how he said it. One of my favorite comments we've ever had after a church service. So you and I are both pastors. So let me ask this question. How can pastors or other church leaders avoid unintentionally discipling people into a fake Christianity?
You know, I think the first thing that comes to mind is you need to pray. You know, I think about Charles Spurgeon's writing and training a bunch of pastors. He says essentially, listen, if you're engaged in ministry and you aren't praying for your messages, for your people, for their hearts, for all the things before, during, after message or whatever, he's like, you don't understand the kind of battle you're in. Like, you have totally underestimated the challenge that you're up to if you think you can just say it in the right way and things will go well. Like, so that's what our prayer life shows, our perspective on ourselves, on our God, and on those that we're addressing. Like, we don't have it in us, right?
Yeah.
In our prayer life, show whether or not we actually believe that at a heart level. So I would just say, Lord, would you help me? I mean, everybody comes into a church at different experiences. You're talking about, who knows what's going on. You alone can give life to dead hearts, encourage dead places of our hearts. So that's number one. Number two is that we need to be a people of the word. That our whatever we are, whatever topic it is, let's have a verse. Like, and I know in some corners that's not, you know, it just sounds too like, you know, but listen, like, what are we here for? I mean, it's the word of God that gives life to the people of God.
Yeah.
Let there be light. It is a powerful word. He calls Abraham. He raises Lazarus from the dead with a word. He says in 2 Corinthians that as we speak, the Spirit of God will speak through our words and give a let there be light in the hearts and minds of people. Well, we don't just need him to do that at the beginning and then we'll take it from here. We That's also right. need his word to continue to work in their life. So just never become wiser than the word of God. Stick to the text.
Yeah.
Do your best to help them see the beauty that's there, right? And it comes to our personalities. Watch your sermons, you know, try to get better at your craft, but never think that the victory belongs to you. I love that psalm about, you know, the horse is prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Man, let's get our horses ready for battle, right? Let's work on, man, it's painful to watch ourselves preach, but it's the quickest way to becoming more useful to the King. But even as we do that, let's remember the victory belongs to the Lord. That's what we pray. Yeah. We preach. And then, of course, you come alongside and have a multi-leveled approach. Don't just put everything into the preaching experience. You need good group life. You need pointing people to serving. Let's make it easy. Sometimes us Bible people can make it really hard on people to get connected into the time-tested things that have shown to help people walk in authentic Christianity, like serving on a team, getting integrated in a church. Where do you start? You know, all those kinds of things. There's a lot of other practical considerations, but I've said the thing that most guys miss out on is the prayer piece.
Mm, absolutely. That makes so much sense. Yeah. It's so easy to jump right into what can I do? How can I speak this? How can I do this and solve it myself? Yep, definitely. One of the other things that I've sort of felt too, as I thought about this a lot today, just how do we as pastors make sure we're not discipling people into a fake, false Christianity, is I think some of it is us trying to be real in the stories we share. I know that's made a difference. I've had people share with me that's made a difference, that, you know, if the pastor sort of paints this very shiny, glossy picture of himself, then how can the people listening have a different, deeper view, realize that all of us do really actually struggle with sin, and it is a fight daily, weekly, to have victory, to become more like Jesus. You know, so we got to have as not just as pastors, even if you're a small group leader, if you're an elder, you know, whatever role you're playing, you have to have some vulnerability with people. You have to be able to share, hey, I'm a sinner too. I struggle. And this is what it looks like. It helps people see, you know, if all your illustrations for people are about a white lie that you told your wife one time, you know, about how she looked in a dress or something, then, you know, you're not really helping people see that sin is a real problem that they deal with, struggle with, need to fight against every day.
No, I think you're exactly right. It makes me think about the story of a guy who grew up in a pastor's home, and he's older than me now. And I know both he and his dad, and they're heroes of mine. Like, they're awesome. But the son later in life ran into some problems and didn't really know how to do well in those problems. And in a very healthy conversation, the dad essentially arrived at the conclusion that he showed his son how to do a lot of good things, but with good intentions, one of the things he failed to do was to show him how to lose.
Mm.
And how to lose in a way, how to trip in a way that leans forward. He kind of hid certain things from him, which it's tough to know. What do you open up to? What do you not with your kids about ministry? But he realized that when he was older and in an appropriate time, he didn't let him into some of the struggles that come and some of the imperfections and exactly what you're talking about. And so it didn't prepare his son for the challenges ahead. I think that you're exactly right. We've got to be able to do what the Apostle Paul said, where he says, I have to discipline my body. Like, it's this body of death. Who will deliver me? He's not saying I've got it all. You know, there are moments to live as Christ, to die as gain, but there are other moments where he's like, oh man, it's just, you know, or in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, well, I despaired for life itself, right? Like he just was so beat down, but he wasn't just beat down. He let them know that they were beat down. You know, and he lets them know, like, they were struggling, man. That was a tough season. This is a tough season, but you know, by God's grace, we're sorrowful yet always rejoicing.
Yep.
So he's able to do that. He opens up, you know, sometimes people struggle to open themselves up in that way. Other times they open themselves up in a way that's inappropriate, you know, that you have to watch out for, you know, where Paul's not saying every thought that ran through his head. You won't believe the kinds of things I struggle with in my head. Sure. Right. He's not saying that, but he's given them enough to say, we all have clay feet.
Yeah.
Right. We hold this treasure in jars of clay. And so he's saying enough to wear, but he understands he gets it. But at the same time that he's striving to imitate Christ, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And sometimes there's a brokenness culture that almost glorifies the brokenness and maybe it overcorrects to the perfection culture, or at least the perception of that. And we need to be able to say, no, I'm striving for holiness, right? And that balance is a tough thing, but it's an important thing. And a big part of it is authentic, which is an overused word, I understand. Sure. But the reason it's overused is because it's a reality we're all looking for in a plastic Christianity world. Mm,
absolutely. Amen. I love that. A couple of fast questions for you here, Jed, just off, just quick ones. Number one, we talked a little bit about using the word specifically in our fight, in our striving to have, you know, a true, a faithful, authentic sort of faith. So Matthew 23 is what the book is built around. But outside of Matthew 23, what are some quick passages that if you're struggling with that during the day that you maybe call to mind, whether you have them memorized or whether you pull them up quickly, what are some verses that people can just go to quickly to say, this is what pulls me back to having an authentic faith, an authentic walk with the Lord?
Well, I think that, you know, I think about passages like 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That out of all of these 10 things, I think that the 10th one's the most important, because Jesus sees all of their sin, and he still says that he was willing to extend them mercy. And so that's the big thing, is that if you look at this apart from the last thing, you won't be in that place. So just knowing there's plenty of blood-bought mercy. 1 John 1:9, that's a great one for that, I think.
Yeah, that's beautiful. It's a good one to go to. Other question, what is a question that we should all be asking ourselves on a daily or weekly basis? What's a way that we can self-reflect and ask ourselves a question to challenge ourselves? Am I walking faithfully with the Lord, or am I falling into a fake, false sort of Christianity?
I would say, starting by saying, Lord, with the prayer, Lord, will you show me where I'm failing to live up to the authentic Christianity? Not if, show me where. And most people, it's not going to be some major, okay, we got to get rid of the computers and get TVs out of our house, you know, that kind of stuff. Just show me where, because what you'll find is like, oh, okay. Just some of the points that Jesus makes, that there are places that I'm holding people to higher standards than I hold myself. I'm okay with focusing on the outside while neglecting the inside, right? That I know what it's like to honor the Lord with my lips by having a heart that's far from him, that I can be resentful and I can be bitter. And a lot of these things will be areas that no one else maybe outside of you could ever call you on. But if you just have a category for it and a suspicious eye that's informed by a healthy doctrine of ongoing presence of sin from the book of Hebrews about sin in your own heart, that you'll be able to say, oh, okay, I can major on the minors and forget the major sometimes, or I can condemn others' mistakes in a way that blind me to my own, or I can play games with the truth and treat the Bible like a salad bar where I pick and choose. You know, the things that I really care about, don't care about, the respectable sins, as Jerry Bridges, you know, puts it, or I can let my passion for certain topics throw me off course. I think that would be the thing that, you know, you'd want to watch out for in the midst of things like that. It's just look at, have some categories and then examine yourself and see what the Spirit brings up.
Yeah, I like that. That's so good. One that you said already convicted me a lot of, do I hold others to a higher standard than myself? Yeah, that's so easy to do. That cuts. Last question I have for you, Jed. One of the things that that we tend to talk about is the American church. What does the American church need to hear? What are we struggling with? How would you answer? What's one message you would want the American church to hear?
Well, I think that if we could get the American church in God's word, then everything else until God's word is in the American church, that the Spirit of God can do once again what the Spirit of God has done so many times, which is to bring awakening and revival, not because we found new methods, but because we pushed away the distractions and prioritized His word. I saw a study that said that if you're in the word one time a week, that doesn't make a huge difference in your life. Two times, not a big difference. Three, not, but four. When people got to four, I don't know why, there's not a but when four, it's unbelievable how anxiety, all these frustrations, a lot of these things that are dominating people's lives right now just went down significantly. And joy and all these other great things we all want and we look for in so many other areas exploded, just went high. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if we had seven in a row? Yeah. But 4 days in a row. And so I just think getting people in God's word would be, that would be, if you can be in God's word, if you can pray your problems, pray your plans, and pray with specificity. Specificity leads to visibility. When you get specific with your prayers, you give the invisible God an opportunity to become visible in your life in a way that makes it where you don't even care about the answer to the prayer because you have such a sense of His presence. So I think Bible, prayer, gathering with God's people, and watch what God does in your life.
Amen. Amen. That's right. I love that. Awesome. Well, brother, it's been so great getting to have you on the show and have the conversation. If you're looking for a great book, folks, Fake Christianity, 10 Traps of an Inauthentic Faith. Jed, thanks so much for joining us today. Great to get to talk with you.
No, thanks for having me. I had a great time.
Awesome. Well, thanks everybody. Have an awesome week.